Well, we find ourselves back in Matthew chapter 6 this morning, looking at the Lord's Prayer. We began this series on the Lord's Prayer several weeks ago when we stopped and talked about verses 5 through 8, sort of the preamble of the Lord's Prayer, where we talked about don't pray like the hypocrite who just stands and prays to be seen by men, or don't pray like the heathen or the Gentile in some translations, who just heaps up big empty words, things that don't really mean a whole lot. They're just big words hoping to bend the ear of God a little more. And then in verses 9 through 13, we have sort of started digging into the Lord's Prayer itself. So as we begin this morning, I want us to quote the Lord's Prayer together again. I think it will be on the screen today. I realized last week that it wasn't on the screen when I went back and looked at my PowerPoint. So, So it is on the screen this morning. So if you will, repeat these words with me as we begin today. It says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, as a way of review, quickly, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first petition that we find in this prayer. Actually, it starts off with our Father in heaven giving us indication who we're praying to, our Abba, our Daddy, and where He is located. And so the idea of His intimacy as well as His eternal being. Then the first petition was, hallowed be your name. In other words, God, may your name be revered as holy. Hallowed means holy. Now, the one thing that we said that week is we're not able to make God any more holier than what He is. He is as holy as He can be, but our prayer and praying that God's glory would be recognized, that's the way that we can advance His holiness. That's the way that we can understand that more. And then last week, we looked at actually the second and third petition, but the second petition was asking for the kingdom of God to come. In other words, the sovereign rule and reign would be established within our hearts, within the men and women that love and obey Him, that follow Him, that people would submit to that. The idea of God's kingdom, the idea is God's kingdom is wherever Jesus is. And so we are praying with longing in our hearts for God to bring His kingdom to us. And then the third petition was for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we talked a lot last week about God's will, that God's sovereign will, His commands, His nature is who God is about. We talked about the idea that God has one will and that there's, you know, we'll just say there's 200 people in this room and each of us have a will, or we can even extend it further than that and say, what, 7 billion people on the earth? And they all have a will, but there's only one will in heaven. And so we are to pray that that will would be accomplished in our daily lives. And everything that we do, everything that we desire, everything that we focus on, that our prayers would ultimately be an evidence of God's will in our life. And that our prayers would be focused on God and His holiness. And that sort of brings us up to this point. Now this morning, we're going to jump in and start personal petitions. And these, we looked at three of the God petitions. Now this morning we're going to start looking at the personal petitions. And the first one we're going to look at this morning is, give us this day our daily bread. Now I want us to understand something as we begin. Just because we have jumped aside, we've sort of gone from focusing on God to our needs, does not take God out of the equation. It doesn't set God aside. It actually, in the end, I think you'll understand, it even exalts Him more by doing these things. For example, I put it this way. The fact that God gives us our daily bread, that He forgives us of our debts, that He leads us not into temptation, it's an expression of His power and His grace. So God has brought to this earth as we are. In the second part, the idea of hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how does God hallow his name? How does God bring his kingdom? How does we do his will on this earth? By giving us our daily bread, by forgiving us of our debts, and by leading us not into temptation. So give us this day our daily bread. That speaks of a physical way of life. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors speaks of a mental way of life. And we'll look a lot more at that next week. And then the idea of leading us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil is a spiritual means of life. So by the way of bread, as we're going to look at this morning, it sort of takes care of that physical aspect of life. It covers all the dimensions, the needs that we have in our life. It's amazing the wonder of how God's infinite mind can reduce all of our human needs into three simple, profound statements. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at each of those. And this morning, we're going to look beginning in verse 11. Now, this is as I was thinking about this week, this petition is not just about saying grace. Okay? It's not just about us asking the blessing before we eat. Although that is very important, it's not altogether exactly what this means. There's a Christian short filmmaker named Julian Smith that has taken this idea of blessing your food to a whole new level. I want you to watch this video.
Hold it right there. Do you still say grace before you eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner? If you answered yes, then I've got a product that's going to revolutionize the way you do food.
Pre-blessed food.
That's right, pre-blessed food. We pray for it so you don't have to. This is the 21st century, folks. We can sell anything. Around the clock, we've got thousands of employees buying brand name foods, praying over them, and then putting them back on the shelves of your local grocery store with our official sticker of approval. We've got breakfast cereal.
Pre-blessed.
Lunch meat.
Pre-blessed.
TV dinners.
Double pre-blessed.
And if you don't want a white guy praying over your food, we've got that too.
Please, Lord, bless these eggs, Father. Bless the chicken that had these eggs, Father.
Just listen to how pre-blessed food changed these people's lives.
Since I switched to pre-blessed food, ain't nothing changed.
We've always prayed religiously before eating, but we've been so busy with work and watching TV. Pre-blessed food hasn't only saved us time, it's saved our souls.
But that's not all. No, 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 that's not all. Inside every package of pre-blessed food are two tickets to heaven. Share them with your friends and family to make sure they go upstairs when they fall downstairs. So visit your local grocery store today and look for our official sticker of approval. And the next time someone asks you to bless the food, you say, it's on been blessed.
Double pre-blessed.
I made this for you.
Okay, that may be stretching it just a little bit. But anyway, I thought that was pretty funny to go along. So, okay, I want us this morning to look at four different elements that we find in this, give us this day our daily bread. Some people may say, well, Greg, you know, this is probably, do we really need to be preaching this kind of sermon in America, that God give us our daily bread? I mean, if we're all honest with ourselves, we're going to go home this afternoon and open a refrigerator, and there's going to be food in that refrigerator. Or we're going to open a freezer, and there's going to be food in that freezer. And so shouldn't this be a sermon that we preach in Cambodia or India or Bangladesh or somewhere, but not in America? Is this really relevant to my life? It is relevant to our life. And I hope by the end of the day that you will see the importance and the marvelous truths that we can find in this simple statement, give us this day our daily bread. The first one I want you to see is this, the substance. What are we praying for? What is the substance? The substance is bread. But it's not just talking about bread in terms of a bread of loaf. It's talking about the physical aspect, as we talked about just, I mentioned just a little bit earlier. You see, a man can't even be a spiritual being unless he is a physical one first. So God begins with the physical. You know, it thrills me to know that there is a God who is a God of space, who is a God beyond time, who is God of eternity, who is holy. He's God of the universe that holds every world and star in the palm of his hand. And that God is concerned about what I eat. But it's not just what I eat, but it's also what I wear, the places that I rest. You see, bread is a general term that represents the physical area of our life. It's talking about the necessities of life. It's not always talking about the luxuries, but sometimes it could be. I think Proverbs 38:8-9 sums it this way, and it's very appropriate here. It says, "Remove far from me my falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God." You see, I think it's the very heart of this prayer. It's not a self-seeking prayer. It's not a give me more, 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 more. It's simply saying, "Lord, give me what I need." Second thing I want us to see is the source. Where are we praying to? The source. What is the source? Where is the source? Who is the source? Again, we know the answer to that because we've already looked at that. We've already talked about our Father in heaven. So Jesus began this prayer with that simple statement, "Our Father in heaven." In other words, all our petitions fall under that admission. All of these petitions fall under the idea that our Father is in heaven. Look how Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." Now you say, "Greg, hold on a minute. That's a verse I use with salvation. That's a verse I use with conversion." Well, I think sometimes we use that verse out of context, because if we keep reading, we understand that that's not exactly what he's talking about. It's actually talking about food. It's talking about a physical need. Look at verse 9. "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So, you know, we tend sometimes to think that we provide for ourselves. I mean, I make my own living. I earn my own wages. I buy my own bread. I mean, what do I really owe God? I mean, I think I'm carrying my own load, if you think about it. For the most part, we can agree with that. We can say, yeah, that is true. But I challenge you, when's the last time that you said, "Lord, thank you for my daily bread. Thank you for the provisions that you've given me. Thank you for the job you have given me in order to provide for my family. Father, thank you for the clothes that I'm able to wear. Thank you for the bed that you've given me to sleep in. Thank you for the roof that you have enabled me to help pay for, that protects me and my family. Thank you for the strength that you give me to give up every single morning, to live life, to live a meaningful life. Father, I thank you for those things." When's the last time you really did that? You see, us understanding this principle brings our heart and our lives into alignment with the truth that if it were not for God's grace, we would not have the physical things that we have. I mean, God's promised to take care of his own. He hasn't promised necessarily to take care of those that are not his own, but he's promised to take care of us, his own, those that are believers in him. I mean, after all, he knows the minutes of our life. He knows the very hairs on our head. He takes care of the birds who oftentimes are small and what we think insignificant, but yet he takes care of those, just like Mallory in that verse that that she chose as one of her verses. If God can take care of the birds, I think he's got me covered too. But he didn't tell us to pray for these specific things on just an occasional basis. But it says our daily bread. And so God promises, I will supply all your needs according to the riches and glory. Because when we understand that, again, it appropriately aligns ourselves with the truth of God's word and the source that he is the giver of all good things. Even though the pantry may be full, the refrigerator may be full, the freezer may be full, we can still acknowledge that God is the source of our blessings. The third thing I want us to see is the seekers. Who are we praying with? The seekers. Now, what's interesting about this prayer that I don't think, well, I know I haven't brought out yet, is the fact of the three personal requests. The bread, the forgiveness, and the leadership, the personal pronouns that go with each of those. It's not me, it's not mine, or it's not my. Actually, it's us, our, and we. So how does this apply to us? Well, I think Jesus is emphasizing the importance of community. I think he's emphasizing the importance of community within a church, a communal aspect of followers of Jesus Christ. You see, there's no such thing as a lone ranger. You were not designed as a Christian to live life isolated, in seclusion, separated from others. I've had people tell me, well, Greg, I can worship God in a tree stand when I'm deer hunting, or I can worship God in a bass boat as I'm fishing, or I can worship God on the golf course. And you know what? I agree with you completely. But you cannot and you will not live the Christian life as God has designed you if you live it in exclusion, if you live it outside of the context of a Christian community. Now, that doesn't mean just attending worship periodically. It means doing life together. It means involving ourselves and plugging ourselves into a congregation, whether that's through Sunday school, whether that's through small group, whether that's through women's ministry, whether that's through men's ministry, whether that's through choir. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on. But Jesus says that give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So specifically, what does that have to do with the provision of bread? The meeting of daily needs? Well, what the means through which God provides our daily bread? Well, this is where we get into what I call the, or what many people call the theology of work. God's means for providing our daily bread is through work. God worked, he created, and he rested. When Adam was in the garden before the fall, he was required to work, to keep it, to look after it. After the fall, he still was required to work. It just became a whole lot harder. It became backbreaking. It became off the sweat of his brow. So we're called by the sweat of our brow to work. Paul told Timothy this in 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's some strong words right there. So God's plan for the provision of our physical needs is not winning the lottery, is not hitting it big in the slots in Biloxi on the weekends. It's not the way he is going to provide for us. Graduates, students, God's primary means of provision for your life is stay in school, get an education, learn a skill or trade, get a job, go to that job, be on time for that job, submit to the authority of that employer, and you will be amazed at what God does through you, how God provides through you. Look what Paul says in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance, as your reward. So what's God's means for blessing your life, of providing for your needs? You're going to do work. Whatever that work is, work at it with all your heart. Not working for approval of men, but working as unto the Lord. And I think that you will see success when you do that. As I was thinking about this, the thought came into my mind, and I'm sure some of you may be thinking the same thing. Well, what if somebody is disabled? What if somebody's unable to work because of economy, health, layoffs, whatever it is? What then? What do we do there? Well, I think that's where those plural personal pronouns of this prayer come into play. You see, from the beginning of Christ's church, God's people took care of each other. In Acts chapter 2, right after Pentecost, the church was born. Look at how Luke described this in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had needs. They weren't selling their goods. They weren't selling their possessions to fund the homeless shelter downtown. They were selling their possessions to meet the needs of other believers within the context of their congregation. Not that we shouldn't contribute to the homeless shelter or to ministries or to world hunger, but our first priority has got to be those within our church body. Notice what Galatians 6:10 says. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Our first priority with regards to benevolence ministry is not this world. It's to those who are in this household of faith. Now, you may say, Greg, that is very insensitive. I can't believe you would say those unkind words. I'm not saying that. God's word is saying that. It's biblical that we take care of our own within the congregation. So the essence of our prayer, give us this day our daily bread. As I said earlier, God has told us that he will meet the needs of his children. But he has not told us, he has not promised the unrighteous anything. God has not promised to provide anything for those that are lost. But he has promised us to supply our every need to those who belong to Jesus Christ. I mean, when the Apostle Paul was taking up collections from the Macedonian church, it was not a collection to meet the needs of all the poor in Jerusalem. It was actually, again, to meet the needs of those within the church. Give us this day our daily bread. It confirms within our heart that we have a responsibility to meet the needs of those who are in our household of faith. And if there's others in the church, if there's people in the church that are poor, that have hit bad luck, that have experienced things, yes, we as a church body are to step up and to help them through that difficult time. But it's not only that. I mean, I think and I hope sooner or later that we're able as a church congregation to minister to a church in a foreign country, a church in which we have adopted to say, you know what, we're going to partner with you to continue the spread of the gospel. And it so happens sometimes meeting that need is providing for physical needs in someone else in another part of the world, but someone that we as a church have sort of adopted, that have come hand in hand with us to partner with this. Now, I know I've spent a lot of time on this point, but I want us to understand and be sure and clear to know that our first priority is to meet the needs of those within our household of faith. But that does not mean that the rest of our culture is not going to reap the benefits of that. And if you think back to how this country actually was started, how it began was through our forefathers, who most were believers in Jesus Christ, that had an emphasis on human beings and the importance and the value of human beings. I mean, we even see the value that we place on humans today when it gets to a point where we're concerned with equality for everyone, equal education, equal pay for equal work, on and on and on. Health care for everyone, food stamps, welfare, WIC programs, whatever. I'm not concerned about your political views on those issues. But we as Americans in general have a high view of human life. And that's why we get that view from the influence of Christianity. And so the rest of the world is going to benefit because of our desire to help the human race. Humanism's not doing anything. And they would obliterate the population that's unneeded and unwanted in a snap of a finger. Abortionists aren't doing anything. They wipe out the human beings. Euthanasia's not doing anything. And so we as America have a sense of importance that human beings matter. There's a high view. We get that because God says that everybody is important, that everybody has a value within themselves. And you think, well, Greg, I think you've started chasing rabbits. I have a little bit, but I want to bring to a point, and I'm going to bring to a point quick. You take the country of India. India is the fifth poorest country in the whole world. But yet, it's the most influential country in the world. And I say that because Hinduism is for no other way of saying it, Hinduism is the father to many, 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 many other religions. And so India has infiltrated a lot of our country, our world, with the breeding of Hinduism. I mean, Buddhism comes from that, Confucianism, Taoism. I mean, I could go on and on and on in the sense that that's the breeding of Hinduism is the basic religion of India and why they act the way they act. And you'll understand it in just a second. So the religious heritage of India has left the legacy. They've left it that they do not, India does not consider men or man, woman, child, anything of any value whatsoever. They do not believe that God created each individual man, woman, child in the image of God, that man is really nothing of significance at all. The natural resources of India are more than sufficient to meet the needs of Indians, to India. There's no limit of their resources. But the religion is what has them trapped. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Their religion has 280 million gods. Everybody has got their own. There's more people in India living in impoverished poverty, living on the streets. And is it because they have no food? Absolutely not. It's because they choose to worship those 280 million gods. Well, who are those 280 million gods? Well, they manifest himself or herself through Vishnu, Brahma, and Shiva. Anybody have any idea? Those are their supreme beings. Those supreme beings are cows. Cows, 280 million cows in India. The world's largest population of cows is in India. Do you know now why we have the phrase sacred cow? They value a cow more than they value a human. They have nursing homes for cows. I'm serious. They don't have a nursing home for humans, but they've got nursing homes for cows. Everything that comes from a cow is sacred, including the gross stuff. To kill and to eat a cow is worse than cannibalism because a cow is a deity. There's 39 approximately, Kelvin, some of those others would know, but there's approximately 39 million cows in the United States. There's 280 million cows in India. Cows eat 20% of the food supply of India. 20%. Every cow eats enough food for 7 people. That means that they eat enough food to feed 2.1 billion people. That means that India produces enough food so that if they just move the cows, or better yet, ate them, you could move everybody into India from the continents of Australia, Africa, and Europe, and there would still be a surplus of food. 15% of all food supply of India is also eaten by mice. And you're not going to kill a mice either, because that might be your grandfather. Do you see my point? Christianity has an influence. We value humans. We're not going to let somebody go hungry that's hungry. But our first responsibility is to those within our household of faith. So we've seen the substance of our prayer, our daily bread. The source of our prayer is our Father in heaven. Seeker of our prayers, believers in Jesus Christ. And finally, I want you to see the schedule. When are we to pray? Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. We are to pray this prayer regularly. Obviously, we are to depend on His provisions on a daily basis. A consistent basis. There's not a day in your life as a believer that you should not have to depend on Jesus Christ. Our dependency is 100% on Him. Now, I don't think Jesus told them to pray for daily bread because of the lack of preservatives that might be in the bread that they eat. I believe it's a deeper issue than that. It's an idea of a regular recognition of His provision for our life. It's one of those things that He wants to stamp upon our heart, that we and our dependence on Him is a daily thing. It's an every minute of every day and every second of every day. In the sense that, God, You provide, and because You provide, then I can in return live a life that's honoring and glorifying to You. So when we pray our Father in heaven, we think about the eternal God. We think about His always existing. Our kingdom come projects our thinking into the future of that great kingdom that one day will come when He comes back. And He shall reign forever and ever and ever. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are petitioning God in the first three petitions in a sense of foreverness and an everlasting infinity of God. And in this first personal idea is, God, provide the bread, provide the physical things, provide the needs for me today. Do you notice the contrast between the eternity of God and the shortness of life? I mean, the reason is simple. He wants us to keep in our minds a prayer for daily life. He wants us to be a children of the day, not children of days or children of weeks. He wants it to be a daily idea of visiting Him and asking for His provisions. You know, in conversations sometimes you have with people, especially, that's one of the things I like about senior adult meetings and that type thing, because I get to sit and talk to them, and inevitably in every conversation just about, this phrase would come out: I remember like it was yesterday. You see, in our youth, we don't think about tomorrow, because we just think tomorrow's going to come. But the older we get, we wonder, man, where have all the days gone? When you consider the length of our lives and the contrast of eternity, we soon realize that we are children of a day. When Moses was growing older and he saw before his own eyes a generation of people dying off as no one over 20 would enter the promised land, he says this. He says, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Children of a day. Every time you pray the Lord's Prayer and you ask for your daily bread, remember, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Do you think those 7,000 people in Nepal that experienced all that they experienced a week or so ago went to bed the night before thinking that today's my last day on this earth? Tomorrow I'll be in eternity? Of course not. It's the same thing we do. And God's point in all of this is to help us to understand today is a gift. It's about today. What are you doing today to honor, to glorify Christ in everything that you say and do? You may not have tomorrow. Who do you need to talk to today? Give us this day our daily bread. Let's pray. Father, I'll be the first to say I'm guilty of just looking to the future and just assuming all of those things are going to take place. Father, I don't think that's all bad. But Father, I'm also guilty of living in the presence and not living in anticipation of what you have for me to do within the next minute, 2 minutes, hour, 2 hours. Father, I pray if there's someone here this morning that says, you know what, if something tragic took place in my life, I don't know where I would spend eternity. Father, I pray that you would begin to massage that heart, that you would begin to draw that person to yourself. Father, help them to see that it's through your grace and it's through your provision that we're able to even function on a daily basis. Father, that you've blessed us with the things that we have, that you've blessed us with a job, that you've blessed us with clothes, that you've blessed us with a house. Father, help us to be grateful. Help us to understand that, God, you love us and that you care for us. Father, we can't be anxious about what tomorrow holds, because we don't know if we're even going to make it to tomorrow. Father, this is your time. And I pray that you would move in the way that you see fit. And I ask this all in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. Will you stand and respond to God's word?